You know, McKenna's back, Mac's back. And when she left us, her name was DuPont. Now it's Christofferson. She's married. Give her a hand. Isn't that exciting? So glad she came back. I hope you're doing great. You know, my shirt says, without struggle, there can be no progress. And it is true that without struggle, we don't grow. And we're in the midst of a series, actually just starting out, on struggles. We're going to talk about the different types of struggles that all of us face and will face. But before we jump into that, I just want you to know how much I love you. I love you. I love all of you watching online. I really do. I love being your pastor. I love the privilege of being a part of such an amazing ministry. As a matter of fact, this week, as if it needed to happen, in 33 and a half years, it didn't. But the love I have for you is just reinforced by your commitment to what God is doing in this ministry. You know, we have been in plans and prayer for a center for hope for decades. As a matter of fact, when we built this facility, the hope was to do all of it, but we were not able. And so we hired an organization called the Steyer Group, who have spent 45 years working with churches, nonprofits, Christian schools, private schools, to raise funds to build facilities. And so they specialize in this, is all they do. And they came in and just treated all of us, me included, as a case study to figure out what we could actually do. And I'm not going to reveal all the findings to you yet until I have it all on the screen. I'm just going to tell you that when they came back to Jason and myself and Brittany and then the entire staff, they said in 45 years, I'm not making this up, and by the way, there's no benefit to them lying to us. That would be like a golfer lying on his handicap or her handicap. That just hurts you, okay? They came back and said they've never seen a study in 45 years as positive as this one. They said if they get 79 to 80% favorability for something, then it is a go for them. For us, 95% of you, 95%. Now that is exciting. Now we got to put our money where our faith is, right? But here's the exciting part. We're building a facility to reach the community. We're building a facility to reach the next generation. We're building a facility not to make our auditorium larger, though it will have an overflow of 300 seats. We're building that for the community, for the hurting and the hopeless, and to help. And I am so excited for that. And so they came back and said of the 1,200 people in our church that participated, which is a lot, even for a church with 8,000 members, that's a lot. They usually don't get participation for churches twice our size with half of that. So there's some really great information that came back. I'll let you know more of it, and then we will begin this process. Somebody asked me, if everything went perfect and all the finances came in, how soon before we'd have the Center for Hope? Really start to finish with the way things are happening with construction in about 3 years, about a total of 3 years. We'll be able to nuke that building sooner, which will be in a very exciting day. But apart from that, 3 years. So thank you. I love you. I'm so grateful for you. You know, last week we talked about renewed hope with Kimberly Britt. Today, we have the last weekend of signups for our support classes. And I love that Pastor Vicky did something. She has all of the facilitators here. And they're going to be out in the foyer. Here's a support class list right here. There is a support class for you, whether you've lost somebody you love, been through a divorce, maybe it's overcome, or fearless for teenagers. Sign up. You can talk to the facilitators today. Sign up today. They will kick off next week. It's phenomenal to have these types of support classes. And by the way, just to hear some of the amazing stories of people that will be facilitating and helping, I want you to look at this. Take a look.
We were talking about how, like, we don't know how people can do it without God. How on earth can you ever process grief without God?
It's not if you go through those difficult things, right? It's when.
Yeah, I've been through 2 failed marriages. And, you know, that may describe me, but it doesn't define me. And I remember seeing this advertised bulletin, right, on the screen that said divorce care. I didn't know such a thing existed.
I was just kind of isolating myself and avoiding dealing with my loneliness and the loss of my husband, but my home, my job.
I'd worked and worked and worked to be loved. And then now, how was there ever going to be any redemption for what I had done? How could there be forgiveness?
It took me a while to say the word cancer. It took me a while to admit I have cancer, but I'm excited to fellowship with others that are going through this.
I walked in and I quickly realized that this is what I've been looking for. This is what I needed.
There is purpose in my pain. During that really dark season, I continually asked, why me? Because God knew He could use someone just like me.
When you have community, you have the support you need. We can't walk it alone. I couldn't walk it alone. I couldn't have done it without Vicki. I couldn't have done it without Jan. I went to her group and Celebrate Recovery. We are not alone.
No matter what you're going through, these support classes can be there for you. And I think of Pete, who's here with his wife, Corrine. And right after his surgery, brain surgery, literally, everything looked very good. And then this past week, he found out that he has cancer again. And yet, he's still committed to helping everybody walk this journey. And we're praying for you. God's got you. We believe that. We love you. And we believe that in Jesus' name, don't we? You know, guys, we all need support. And if you don't feel like you need it now, you fooled yourself, but you will need it in the future. And I think about really just paying attention to the signs, being aware of what's going on around you, being aware of yourself. You know, I'm not always aware. As a matter of fact, I play in a golf tournament every year with my oldest son, and it's kind of a big deal for us. You know, there's about 80 different teams, just best ball, and you're playing 120 holes in 4 days, and so we're playing in this tournament. So I ran up to the PGA store a week and a half ago and got some new Travis Matthew clothes. You know, I hadn't bought some in years, and so I bought some, and I found this hat, really fit nice, and put a couple hats on. I'm like, okay, great, I'm ready. So I went and played. Well, you know, most of the guys at Omni know that I'm a pastor. I know a lot of the guys there and gals there, and sort of know that I just don't drink. You know, it's not because I think it's wrong to drink. The Bible says it's just wrong to get drunk. But, you know, I never make people feel funny. But every now and then somebody will offer me, well, this day, this three rounds of nine holes, I was being offered, hey, I got some whiskey. You want some whiskey? I'm like, no, I'm good. Hey, well, I'll get you a John Daly. And I'm no, really, I'm fine. And it just went on all day. And my son's kind of looking at me like, this is strange, which shows his lack of awareness also. And when we finally got done, we get home. I'm like, people were really nice today about the alcohol, right? They really want me to drink. And so I went in, I grabbed the hats, and I always try and wash. I get a little bit sweaty, you know, it gets that little white mark. And I grab the hat, and I pick it up, and I look at it. And what I thought was the founding of Travis Matthew actually says, the more I drink, the luckier I get. Oh, that's not the best part. The best part is drunk since 2007. So anyways, be aware of your surroundings, okay? You know, I hope you can be aware of whatever you're facing in your life, whatever you're feeling inside. You know, the Bible documents the life of King David, and if I had to sum up his life, I would call him the depressed king. He went through depression. And the details about King David are greater, they're more abundant than any other hero in the Bible save Jesus. There's more written about him from his teen years of defeating Goliath all the way to his death. And honestly, I would never compare myself to the greatness of King David. I'm not going to do that, but I can relate to his passion. And that passion that affects you emotionally. I'm an emotional person. And he had massive emotional swings. There are people, there are Christians, who actually denounce mental illness, who actually say, there's no such thing as depression. You just don't have enough faith. You just don't read your Bible enough. Let me tell you something. Those people are fools. And let me tell you why. Because God would not give us his word if we just had to say a magic prayer. God has given us his word so that his Holy Spirit can direct us to do what it says. And the Bible names depression directly. As a matter of fact, it names it in a multitude of places, but I want you to look at Proverbs 12, 25. Just take a look at this verse. Anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Depression. But a good word makes it glad. So God says this, and I love the book of Psalms. I love the book of Proverbs. I love how they give you the problem and then give you the solution. It's easy to understand, not always easy to live, is it? When you're in the midst of a struggle, you may say, well, that's great. A kind word is good for my soul, but right now I'm not hearing any good words. Today, you're going to hear a lot of great words. They're going to come from God's word. And that's our hope. He is our hope. And his word is our strength. Now, there's two types of people. And this is coming from psychologists and psychiatrists. And I believe that whenever you look at anything from I rarely use this word, but a secular standpoint, always look at it through the lenses of Scripture. In other words, I don't take a psychiatric, paper or book and look at it and then interpret the Bible through it. That'd be foolish. That's man's writing, even if it is some kind of science. You look at it through the lenses of Scripture. What does God's word say about this? But when there is truth, it could come from an atheist. It originated with God. And what they have found is this. There's two types of people that are very emotionally sensitive. First is neuroticist or neuroticism. These are very emotionally sensitive people. They're really in touch with their feelings. Now, this is a statement that I've had many debates over, but you would probably find that most women are much more in tune with their emotions than most men. That doesn't mean men are not emotional. It just means we have stuffed those emotions, or we don't show it as well. There's also another type of person that is very vulnerable to depression. It's an introvert, or introversion as it's defined in science. And those are people who are extremely introverted. You know, scientists tell us that introverted people, this was something interesting in my reading, are more susceptible to remembering more negative life events than others. As a matter of fact, Dr. Florin Dolkos said something very telling. He said, we are looking at traits that are associated with the way that people process the emotional world, and listen, and the way they respond to it. You can't always change what's happening to you physiologically, environmentally, relationally. Many times you have no control over that, but you can choose to respond appropriately. And when we don't understand that, when we're in a place of depression, we need others who love Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, to help us see what we can't see. And as you look at the life of King David, he had many people in his life who would do that for him. But he was affected by depression. And, let's remember, these two types of depression are very important to kind of keep in mind. There's two types of depression, all right? And the first type of depression is minor depression. Now, I want to clarify something. Just because one is called minor and one is called major doesn't mean the other is more intense or more painful than one. Minor doesn't mean that if you're in minor depression, it's not a big deal. It's a seasonal slump, feeling down, tired, and hopeless. You know, last night I walked into an auditorium filled with Christians, many of which were already at the seasonal depression. Oh, it's cold out now. Fall is coming. Is it going to snow next week? It could. It's Colorado. But that's not the season I'm talking about. I'm talking about sometimes it's seasonal, it lasts for months, it lasts for years. It's still real. And then there's major depression, often referred to as clinical depression, lasting indefinitely, brought on by biological issues in the brain. Hopelessness and the inability to even function makes this debilitating. I went through this type of depression brought on physiologically by medication, and even when I was off that malaria medication, it took months of really cleansing to get back to a place of health. It took me a year. Now, David was definitely on the neurotic side, the neuroticism side as an individual. He was sensitive, emotional, highly susceptible to depression. And this is evidenced by a number of events in his life. Now, I don't have time to break these down and reveal all of my study to you. You're going to have to go and look for yourself. But something that can cause depression, which, you know, we'll acknowledge by neuroscience and psychology, it doesn't mean much to me if I can't support it biblically. Does that make sense? So I want you to remember that sin isn't always the reason for depression. It can be, but it's not always. And being depressed doesn't mean you're sinning or doing something wrong. It could, but most of the time it doesn't. What it should do is bring dependence on God. Repentance if there is an issue. You know, when King David had committed the most heinous acts in his life. He had committed adultery with another man's wife. He had committed murder of her husband. And a baby died because of his sin. He went into a deep state of depression. And look at Psalm 32:3. You can just hear it. Before I confessed my sin. Circle that phrase. That is really an answer for every Christian, by the way. Every single Christian, before we confess our sins, yes, we're forgiven. Positionally, we are already seated in the heavenlies. When God sees a Christian, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Hell has been done away with, but that doesn't mean I get to go through life living like hell and never dealing with the consequences. He said, before I confess my sins, I kept it all inside. My dishonesty devastated my inner life. Circle that. Devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, irrepressible anguish, and misery. Now I want you to look at some of these signs that really demonstrate David's depression. Dr. Paul Nathan, PhD from the University of Chicago, is an expert on emotional studies of biblical characters. I don't agree with everything he says, but I do agree after studying these that he's pretty much on. First of all, David's depression was demonstrated most of the time after a great victory, which is true of us. You have a great victory in life, guess what you're susceptible for? A great failure. David had a great victory, and then the Bible says he came back and he was dancing around kind of uncontrollably. Some people say David danced naked. He did not dance naked. He was not a pervert. He danced with an ephod. But he danced kind of in a way that was uncontrollable to the point where he did reveal himself at times. He was out of his mind a little bit. People say, oh, he's just worshiping God. Yet to the point where his wife despised him, and people are like, that's our king. Okay, this extreme change and swing demonstrated his depression. His style of dance indicates extreme highs and intense lows. You know what else we profile about him is his intense need for risky sex. People that are depressed are more susceptible for taking risks sexually. Now, God has a plan for sex in marriage between two committed people for life. But when we're messing around with what God created, that's a problem. You know what else? His desperation had no sense of wisdom or justice involved. Here's this man after God's own heart, and yet the foolishness of his decisions are baffling. You know what else? His radical mood swings after the death of his infant son. Oh God, you've taken my son. Son, I can never bring you here, but one day I will go to be with you. And then moments later, hey, what are we having for dinner? Literally just these big swings. And what we find, and I've gone back and looked at each of these, his depression is reflected in at least 53 verses in the book of Psalms. 53 verses in the book of Psalms. David's depression is revealed. Now, please, don't think that what I'm about to say is a formula. Sometimes when I give you points so that you'll remember them and write them down, there are people who actually accuse me of giving formulas. No, God's word isn't a formula. God's word is the power to change your life. If you apply, listen, the principles. Remember this, you and I may defeat depression right now, but we may have to defeat it again in an hour, and then an hour after that, and then 5 minutes after that. Because we are struggling on this planet, we are Christians, this is not our home. So what I want you to do, what I believe God wants you to get from this, is defeating depression is about standing in the midst of the storm with confidence that God has me. King David's gracious love for us really is demonstrated by the way that he was able to overcome his emotional baggage, his depression. And as we look at this, I think a really important verse comes from the passage we're going to break apart for the next 30 minutes. And that passage is this. Look at Psalm 143. And I'm going to jump into the middle just so you can get an overview of this. Look, my inner being is in depression, and my heart is heavy, dazed with despair. Now, the Bible deals with emotion, and David shares his most intimate struggles in this book. Humans are very complex, but because of original sin, because Adam and Eve are not fictional characters, they were real people, and we are infected with their decision, their choice to sin. And what happens is, because of original sin, we experience negative feelings that, if left unmanaged, can bother us, disturb our daily activities, and eventually, guess what? Destroy our lives. And the physical can be affected by the emotional. You're like, oh, I don't think the physical can be affected by the emotional. Really? How many of you are like me? When you get hungry, you get hangry? Thank you for being honest, brother. Yeah, thank you. Man, when I'm hungry, my wife's like, oh, what do you want to eat? I'm really starving. I'm like, I'm beyond starving. She's like, well, where do you want to go? Let's talk about it. No, I want to eat, like right now. I don't even care what it is. Just give me food. And I get hangry, right? And so the physical is affected by the emotional. I think about what's happened over the last 2.5 years in the world. Depression is at an all-time high in our country. But I decided I'd look at another study. I looked at a study in Indonesia. There are millions and millions and millions and millions of people there. Teenagers in Indonesia, only suffered from depression at about 2-3% of the entire population before COVID. Today, 19% of teenagers in Indonesia are depressed. You know, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, 1 in 5 Americans who live in the United States are affected with a mental illness, namely depression. The World Health Organization says that 1 in 4 people worldwide experience mental health issues. What do we do with that? Well, God says, I have a plan. And in Psalm 143, as David cries out, we also see the answer to defeating depression. I want to give that to you today. First and foremost, if we're going to defeat depression, and this may seem like Christianity 101, but I know most Christians that don't do this. And by the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you may be able to learn intellectually what I'm about to say, but you don't have the motor, you don't have the power to actually live it. You need the Holy Spirit living in you. And the way that you receive the power of the Holy Spirit is by recognizing that God is holy and you are not. That like me, you're a sinner, and to die in your sin means you'd be separated from God forever in hell, because he's not just a loving God, he's a holy God. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned, never did anything wrong, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He rose again 3 days later and he said this, if you believe I did that for you, I'll give to you everlasting life. That is the gift of salvation. When that happens, the Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God lives in you and you have the power to live out what we're talking about. And the first reality is that I go to God and ask for his help. We are not good at this as a country. We're not good at this as a church in the United States. Think about the last time you just stopped in your tracks and went to God for help. Oh, I realize when something tragic happens, you might do that. But how about during the days when you're just trying to make it through life? People struggle with depression. And those who struggle with depression oftentimes isolate themselves from others, even from God. At least they think they're isolating from God. My comment to you is this. Everybody look, everybody watching online. Do not bear this alone. You were not created to live this life alone. Do you know why Satan has been chuckling for 2.5 years? Because he got what he wanted overnight. He separated people in the churches from one another. And now, though we are so grateful we have an online church around the world, many who can be here don't come and don't go to churches because, like, yeah, it's not really important. I can get the message and the music here. No, but you're not getting the most important part, the relationship, the community. Look at Psalm 143:1. Lord, you must hear my prayer, for you are faithful to your promises. Answer my cry, O righteous God. How about that faith? When's the last time you prayed that kind of powerful prayer? God, you must hear my prayer. He's not being demanding of God. He is being filled with faith about God's character. God cannot lie. God cannot violate his perfect character. And oftentimes, God commanded David. He said this in Psalm 50, verse 15. He said, honor me by trusting in me in your day of trouble. Cry aloud to me and I will be there to rescue you. We oftentimes run to alcohol or drugs or illicit relationship or something else. Too much work. We're working all the time, so we don't have to deal with it. Noise. You know, noise is a big one in our culture. We just have noise all the time. All the time. Let me ask you this. Are you hurting? Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? Cry out to God. Everything that we talk about here is about crying out to God. You say, but I would love to feel the physical touch of Jesus. You can. It's called the church. We are his hands and his feet. You know, I was in a desperate place. My wife and I have been married 37 years. This past Wednesday, we're going to go away for a few days to Uray just for a little, you know, getaway. And the first year, 2 years of our marriage was horrible. We've been married 37 years, 35 happy years. And I remember that first year, I mean, we were having all kinds of problems. I remember I was just so upset, so angry, so discouraged. I went over to the school that we had gone to, the college that we had gone to, and it had this like 18-inch eave above the concrete, about 20 feet off the concrete, and I got up on it, and I was like, it was the middle of the night, there was a storm raging, and I was like shaking my fist at God. God, how could this be? God, why are you letting this happen? All the things that we go through. And behind me was an 8-foot drop onto a flat roof with pebbles and stones. And I'm just crying out to God. I remember leaning. I wasn't thinking about killing myself, but I was like angry. And I go, God, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me, God. And all of a sudden, I sort of leaned forward a little bit, and a huge gust of wind came up and blew me backwards. You might say, well, that was God's mercy. You could have fallen and died. Yeah, well, it didn't feel like God's mercy when I landed flat on my back 8 feet on a rock roof. Knocked the air out of me. You know how you feel when the air comes out of you? Like you've died already, right? Be careful what you pray for. Because sometimes God will answer it, but it doesn't feel the way you thought it was going to. You know, I could just go to God and believe he's faithful. And this is the God you get. Look at Matthew 11:28. Are you weary? carrying a heavy burden, come to me and I will, circle this, refresh your life, for I am your oasis. In the Greek, it's literally the word oasis. What is an oasis? An oasis is something here on earth that serves as a pleasant or peaceful area or period of time in the midst of a difficult, troubled, hectic place or situation. You know, I've mentioned that we're going to go to the mountains for a few days. That is our oasis. When my wife and I get away, we can just focus on the Lord, on each other, and all the noise and distraction that frankly is 24/7 in our life is behind us. Well, guess what? You don't have to go to the mountains or the beach or wherever. God should be your oasis all the time. And God's plan for defeating depression isn't going to work if you don't go to Him first and foremost and ask Him for power, for comfort. Second, in this passage, we learn from David to acknowledge that I may have some responsibility in my depression. Now, some of you suffering with depression right now, that just made you more depressed. So listen, take a deep breath. Not always is this the case, but it is always good to do self-examination. We always have to start by looking in the mirror. You know, my parents raised my brother and I with that mentality. Hey, you can control you. You think about what you've done. And that is what we've taught our children, and they're teaching their children. Look in the mirror. Remember, you need to pay attention to what you're consuming also. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you should watch or listen to, but take a really good hard look at your music. What's it filled with? What's it filling your mind with? Take a look at the media. Man, I tell you, social media can be an amazing platform to get the gospel out, just to have fun, enjoy people. It can also be the worst thing in our society. Some of you may need a break from technology and social media. Sometimes what you consume consumes you. Look at Psalm 143:2. Don't bring me into your courtroom for judgment, for there is no one who is righteous before you. In other words, God, I am definitely at fault here. There is sin in my life. You know, the nation of Israel, we've documented this for months and months in our studies of the Old Testament, really turned their back on God. He said, as long as I am your God and you're my chosen people, you will have success in every area. And look at Isaiah 59:2. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. You're like, well, yeah, that's an Old Testament principle. I mean, we're saved by grace and God never turns away. Oh, don't misunderstand what that means. You know, there is a parallel in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians 11. And it says this, if you make a mockery of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the communion of Jesus, then as a Christian, many are sick, many are weak, and many are taken home before their time. In other words, you're of no earthly good to me anymore. Come home. Still going to heaven, but you did not get to finish the tasks before you. You know, when we understand that, then we have a tendency to go, all right, I've got some acknowledgement here. I need to look in the mirror and recognize I'm responsible for some of this. The third way that we acknowledge or we defeat depression after we acknowledge our sin is we recognize the cause of my depression and verbalize it. Recognize the cause. Talking to some great psychiatrists, some great counselors, reading Ellie's book, and she teaches Tribe, her and Dan, has been so insightful as a psychiatrist with the military and a Christian who is solid on the gospel. And something that you find is that we won't get to a place of healing until we recognize what caused our depression. You're like, I don't know what caused it. That's why you need community. That's why you need to go to a support class. That's why you need to sit down and get some pastoral care so they can direct you for your next step. And there are times you even need to see a medical doctor to prescribe for you. Not always, but sometimes. Psalm 143, 3 and 4 says, my enemies have chased and caught me and crushed my life into dust. Let me say this. His enemy or enemies were physical. They were real people. It was King Saul, who ruled for 40 years. And David, after killing Goliath, God said, this is my anointed one. He is going to be the next king. And Saul thought, keep your enemies close, or your friends close and your enemies closer. And so he kept David always around playing music, and he tried to pin his head to the wall 5 times with the spear. When David ran for his life, he tried to kill him. And you know what David said? I will not touch the anointed one of God. He should have killed him, but he didn't kill him because he was God's anointed, even when he was living like a wild man. Look at Psalm 143. My enemies have chased and caught me and crushed my life into dust. Now I'm living in the darkness of death's shadow. That's what depression feels like. My inner being is in depression, and my heart is heavy, dazed with despair. David was hunted by his enemies. And David even goes on to say later in the next verse, in the passage in verse 9, we'll jump here for a minute, save me from all my enemies, for I hide myself in you. Ken Campbell wrote a book, These Ugly Emotions, or Those Ugly Emotions, a great book. He says this, that the first step to dealing with depression is knowing what makes you feel depressed. Depression is often not just something we have, it's something we do. Examine your hearts with this question. Here it is. If your depression could speak, what would it say? If your depression could speak, what would it say? Would it say, you're greedy? Would it say, you're consumed with lust? Would it say, you're filled with bitterness about what happened to you 30 years ago? God says you need to recognize it and verbalize it to him. You may even need to sit down with a counselor and verbalize it to them. Then fourth, this is critical, and this is big no matter what we're facing today. Worship God regardless of how I'm feeling. You know, so often the church is really guilty of saying, well, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit right now. I feel God right now. What happens when you don't? That's where your faith reaches maturity. I'm going to ask you this question. I want to talk very directly for a moment. How's your personal worship? Because worshiping God isn't just music on the weekends. That is one form, and we're going to talk about how important that is, but it is every area of your life. Look at Psalm 143, verses 5 through 7. Look at this. I remember the glorious miracles of days gone by. First of all, worship starts there. Look at God's track record. Not only historically, not only from the creation of the world, but in your life. And I often think of all the wonders of old. I think David's even thinking about the creation story. Now I'm reaching out to you, thirsting for you like dry, cracked ground thirsts for rain. Is that how you hunger for God? Is that what your worship is about? Pause in his presence. That's where worship starts. Just stop for a moment. Just slow down. And then he says, Lord, come quickly and answer me, for my depression deepens and I'm about to give up. Don't leave me now or I'll die. That is a desperation of worship. God, I worship you. Without you, I am nothing. Do you feel that way, Christian? Is that the hunger and thirst for God that you have? You know, I think of the wonders of old. I oftentimes, and this is why I know David's thinking about creation, I oftentimes go back to one of my favorite passages, Psalm 8. We don't have time to look at it. But he says this, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that your hands have made, I think, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet he goes on to say, yet you've given everything for us. I love this in Psalm 103, 1 through 5. With my whole heart, with my whole life, God doesn't want half of your life, Christian. He doesn't want half of your faith. He doesn't want a quarter of your heart With your whole heart, your whole life, with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the holy God Yahweh. You are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. Amen to that? You've healed me inside and out from every disease. Do you know how we've been healed from every disease? Even if we have cancer right now or we have some other disease, because ultimately we don't lose. When we die here, we go to heaven and live forever. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You've supercharged my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. Man, I can't tell you how important worship is. So that leads me to a comment. I think the church, us included, have turned worship, musical worship, into a concert. We got to stop that. When you walk in this room, or when you watch the music that Pastor Jason, CJ, and the team does, it's not for your entertainment value. It's not music so that you can go, I really like that song. Yeah, I don't like that. It's not my style of music. It ain't about you. It's about God Almighty. We are to remove ourselves from what's happening in this room. Draw a little circle around yourself. It is you and God. And he said this. He didn't say, sing to me if you can carry a tune in a bucket. He said, make a joyful noise to me. You might not be able to sing one note. You don't worry about anybody around you. You're worshiping God. And this is teaching us. I am a former worship pastor. There was nothing more defeating and more deflating, nothing that challenged me more when I was leading worship than looking at people who were in and out, leaving before the song was over, not participate. Well, I don't sing, Pastor Rick. Well, guess what? God didn't ask your opinion. He told you to sing. He told you to lift up your voice to him in the company of your brothers and sisters. And I'm going to say this. We're not done when I'm done preaching here. We have another song. Stay seated or stand up and worship, because God is getting our worship. As your pastor, I love you, but I'm dead serious about that. You're like, but I see a lot of those people with the blue shirts on. They get up and go, yeah, they're going back to their places where they worship from so they can serve you. They're volunteers. When you volunteer, you can get up. We are here to worship God Almighty. And is he worthy of our praise? Is he worthy of an extra 5 minutes so that you don't get to the brunch on time and you have to stand in line for 20 more minutes? Yes, he is. Jason said this to me as we were talking this through. He said, you know, sometimes it saddens me because I don't think all of our brothers and sisters understand their desperate need for God the way they need to. He said, I can be in a room with 700-800 people in one service, and I can't even hear them, but I can go into Celebrate Recovery with 75 people and they rattle the rafters. Why do you think that is, Rick? I said, because they understand their desperate need for God. And guess what? That's all of us. Look at Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore who? The repentant one, the one that changes their mind. So forth, I got to worship God regardless of how I'm feeling, regardless of how the world looks, worship God. And that brings us to the fifth purpose in this. Trust God's plan regardless of how my world looks. Oh, you've seen this, Pastor Rick. I mean, inflation, gas price. Yeah, I live in the same world you do. But he said, it's always going to be turmoil. This is not the worst of times, believe it or not. It can be far worse. Matter of fact, the Bible says it will be. And it has been far worse for millenniums. Look at Psalm 143. Let the dawning day bring me revelation of your tender, unfailing love. Give me light for my path and teach me, for I trust in you. Save me from all my enemies, for I hide myself in you. Circle the words trust in you and the words hide myself in you. Two times he says, I trust God. I trust God and I hide myself in God. Aaron Beck, a pioneer of cognitive behavioral thinking, PhD psychologist, said this. He said, depressed people show negative thinking in three areas. So I went back, I researched it, I looked through scripture, and I found it to be absolutely true. First of all, if you are depressed, this is how you view the world. You view the entire world negatively. We say things like this: oh, there's nothing on this planet worth living for. Oh, life is just meaningless. Oh, it's just, nothing good. You ever been around those people? It takes about 3.5 seconds to make you go, when can I get away from this person? Now, they're depressed. On many occasions, they may not even know it, so have some compassion. You know what else? They view themselves negatively. No, I'm worthless. Nobody loves me. Really, I can't do anything right. They're constantly defeating, talk of defeatism. And then they view the future negatively. And I always love how Christians cloak their depression. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I just hope Jesus comes today. This terrible world. Listen, you are not holy. You're unhealthy. Because God never asks us to stand around moping, looking at the sky, waiting. As a matter of fact, after Jesus ascended, the disciples were like, and the angel said, men of Galilee, what are you standing there gawking at the sky? That same Jesus, he's coming back the same way he left. Now get busy. There are still people to reach for Jesus, are there not? This place ought to be full. Every week we ought to be adding services. If you brought one person that didn't know Jesus, we'd have to add another service. Do you care about the lost? God says, don't look at the world. Look at me. Look, trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with him in whatever you do, and he will lead you wherever you go. Trust God. Don't trust your own opinions. Don't trust other people's opinions. And then finally, God's plan for defeating depression: follow God's word and do God's will. God's word is your authority, not me, not some holy preacher or somebody in the media or somebody you've, read all their books. It's God's word that's the authority. And it is not enough just to get 45 minutes on a weekend. Look at Psalm 143. I just want to obey all you ask of me. So teach me, Lord, for you are my God. Your gracious spirit is all I need. So lead me on good paths that are pleasing to you, my one and only God. Lord, if you rescue me, I love this. If you rescue me, Lord, it'll bring you more glory. For you are true to your promises. Bring me out of these troubles. Since I am your loving servant, destroy all those who are trying to harm me. And because you are so loving and kind to me, silence all my enemies. I watched a person do videos. This guy went from gas station to gas station in California, and he asked every person, hey, listen, if you can quote one Bible verse, I'll fill up your tank for free. 4 days, zero people, Christians and non-Christians alike. Listen, if you don't have God's word put to memory, you can't live God's promises. I have thousands of verses. I have entire books in the Bible memorized. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, I need it. I claim those promises constantly. God's word is our strength. It is our map. It's our GPS for life. It's B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it is God-breathed. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you what, guys? The strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignments God gives you. It is God's YouTube directions for you. If you knew the answer to every question, the solution to every problem, the principle to resolve every conflict, the pathway to restore every relationship, the purpose of a meaningless existence was in writing, would you read it? Mm-hmm. Well, it is. Joshua 1:8, God said to the nation of Israel, be sure that the book of the law, this book of the law, is always read in your worship. Study it day and night. So read and study and make sure that you obey everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Let me make something perfectly clear. He doesn't say read it and he doesn't say study it as the result. He doesn't say you're more godly when you read it and you study it. He says you read it, you study it, and then you do what it says. That's why I preach the way I preach. So that when you leave, you know what God wants from you. You don't just get a bigger head. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. If you are struggling with depression or you're going through this emotional valley, God is present. And Jesus has offered to you everlasting life. All you have to do is believe. And if you're a Christian, the power to overcome and defeat depression is in you and with you every day. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Friend, maybe you're here. And earlier when I shared how you could know for sure you're going to heaven, it clicked. You're like, man, I thought I had to be religious. I thought I had to go to church and give up bad habits and start good. I realized today Jesus did it all. Then right where you sit, put your trust in him. Really, so literally in the silence of your mind. You can say something. Here's your thoughts. You can say something like this. God, I get it. I admit I'm a sinner and I can't do anything to save myself. But right now I believe that your son Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for all my sins, past, present, and future, and rose again 3 days later, and I trust in him alone to save me. Friend, welcome to the family of God. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. But right now, in just a moment, I'm going to have you slip your hand up. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift, would you just slip your hand up and put, God bless you, many hands. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Praise God. For all of you who put your trust in Jesus, we celebrate. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Many did. Listen, we have a new Bible for you. My last book was a devotional, Grace Happens, to help you for 43 straight days know the Word of God. Some other gifts for free. All you got to do is you can either text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000, whether you're watching or you're here, and we'll get it back to you this week. Get you those gifts, or you can stop by the Connection Center on the way out and just ask for a new believer bag or a guest bag, and we'll get it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, thank you for the amazing miracle of truth that your word gives us. Father, may we live out these principles today and defeat depression. And though it may come back on time and time again, Lord, know that we walk in victory because of you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to sing this song. And I want to ask you to be here for all of it. I love the lines to Foundations that CJ and the team are going to lead us in. When I feel the ruins, you see foundations to build your kingdom on. What you may think is an emotional ruin or painful experience, God will build his kingdom on it. Let's worship him.